I find it ironic that the people who are nervous about the idea of us working for cultural influence are not nervous about the idea of the culture working its influence on us.
Yeah.
I mean, because essentially influence is going to happen. And so we have to decide, are we going to live within this culture that is actively working to impart a worldview on us and the coming generations and simply be passive about it? Or are we going to make sure that we do our job to impart a biblical worldview on us and coming generations and do it intentionally in a way that makes them aware of and opposed to the worldview that the culture is trying to impart? To me, I can't comprehend why that would make anyone nervous.
Yeah, I think some people are nervous about, oh no, if we give vent to what some have taken, or at least some have emphasized in the cultural mandate, that it's just building, it's bringing in the kingdom of God through our efforts. And if we get enough Christian businesses and the right kind of politics and the right kind of education, then, you know, this is going to bring in the kingdom of God. And so I get that. But I don't know if I know anybody who's actually saying that. You know, I think some people hear that whenever folks talk about, hey, we need to be involved in politics and culture.
Right.
And the fact that we are Christian and that we're called to make disciples is not an afterthought, and it's not set aside in trying to take seriously what God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And you know, I'm preaching through Genesis, and so I spent a lot of time in Genesis 1 and 2 recently over the last few months. And it was helpful for me to try to wrap my mind around it. And I don't know, I'm not finished with this, but what would it look like? You know, what would it look like if Adam had successfully done what God commissioned him to do in Genesis 1, 26 through 28? You know, subdue the earth and exercise dominion over every living thing. What would that have looked like? Well, it wouldn't have been a sterile kind of operation in the world. It would have been a garden. It would have been a temple, making the world a temple, I think, which would include the internal realities of being rightly related to God, which he was before sin.
Being a priest.
Yeah. So that's been, I think if we can get clear in our mind, what was it that God had in mind for Adam in giving him that original mandate, and then take that and carefully identify what it is Jesus said in the Great Commission, that maybe we can have a meeting of the minds and not talk past one another.
Yeah. I think the other thing, too, is a lot of people act like, you know, you either live as though the fall happened and then all bets were off. Mm. Jesus came so that he could save us, but just keep us from going to hell. So that one day, you know, we could see his rule and his reign, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that we shouldn't do anything in the here and the now in order to prepare for that, in order to act as though we really believe that, in order to act as though it is important. It's what we yearn for. It's what we long for. If that's what we yearn for and what we long for, then we live like it.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean that we believe we're ushering in the totality of it in the here and the now, right? It's that already not yet tension.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think the other thing is people are not giving us credit. You know, there are different camps out there eschatologically that lead to, you know, different views of this. And there is that sort of, you know, theonomic, post-millennial reconstructionist ideology. That's not us. Mm-hmm. We're more in the Amio camp, you know,
some
optimistic.
Speak for yourself.
That more optimistic. Yeah. Amio, you know, maybe historic premill. But we're in that camp, and so it's always interesting to me, is that, you know, whenever you start talking about anything in this regard, people take all the assumptions, right, of this. You know, one
Gary
particular
North
idea.
Yeah.
You say one word that exists in a Gary North book, and all of a sudden, that's what you're trying to do.
Yeah.
But it's that's no more true than us believing that, you know, God has called us to, you know, raise up and disciple our children somehow makes us Pentabaptist,
right? Mm-hmm.
Right.
That's right.
We're Baptists.
Right.
We hold on to those convictions even when we start talking about our children and our future, so on and so forth. So I think people are, they're not being gracious,
yeah.
Right? They're not being gracious enough to say, these guys have told us who they are. Mm-hmm. If they're doing this conference, they're doing it, right, consistent with who they are.
Yeah.
So it would be foolish to think that what they're doing is something that they're not.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
And one of the things that's helpful for me as I think through this is we're commanded by Christ to go and to disciple the nations. What does it look like for a nation to be discipled?
Mm-hmm.
If we think about missions as fulfilling the Great Commission in discipling the nations, we often think of going into a foreign field and proclaiming the gospel where the gospel has not been proclaimed, planting churches where the churches have not been planted, and yes and amen, we want to see that, and we want to work to support that, and we want to be involved in that ourselves. But is that the entirety of,
yeah.
You know, if there's a church planted in an unreached language group, has the Great Commission then been fulfilled for that people?
Mm-hmm.
I would say that, you know, even just ask the question, is our people group discipled?
Yeah.
Is our nation discipled?
And I like to put the question this way, right? Having, you know, participated in cross-cultural ministry in a setting like that. Okay, so we go from here to there, and we do the work of missions, and we plant churches among a people where there hasn't been a church. Here's the question I like to ask people. Then what do they do?
Mm-hmm.
Right? What do they do? Do they continue to live exactly as they did before the gospel got there?
Mm-hmm.
Do they continue to live their lives in their pagan culture with their pagan worldview? Do they continue to practice their polygamy or child sacrifice or anything? Like, what do they do?
Mm-hmm.
And if your answer is anything other than they begin to allow the truth of the gospel, the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, the power of Christ and the word of God to then transform them and transform the way that they live. If your answer is anything other than that, I'm worried about your concept of missions.
And it has to transform their culture.
Has to.
There's no, if it's not transforming their culture, then it's not real for them.